Sight, isn't it? We're blessed already before we got here, just seeing this building and seeing these people and Guy and the family. Wonderful, isn't it? It's your fault. He said I was short. Good. God's good. Right, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles. Now, we come from these parts. We've been in Dorset 16 years, but we're Hampshire hogs. Actually, our bottom of our garden was the Farnham Hampshire border, wasn't it, when we lived in Aldershot? So if you don't know who we are local. But we decided to go on holiday to Dorset, and we like it. But we were in the King's Church Pool. That's it, King's Church Aldershot. No, it's not called that anymore, is it? Anyway, we're from that church, but that was a long time ago. But we still have friends there, I think. I'm not absolutely sure anymore, but I think we do. We have some. I bet not. I'm quite good at digging holes. I'm also good at being real, so I'm dangerous, so you better get used to that. Right, 1 John. I want to talk about the Christian life. I want to talk about, this is the same author of John's Gospel. And if you know a bit about church history, early church history, there was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of revival, and God was saving a lot of people. But as you move through the period, the Jews persecuted and killed Jesus, but the Romans took over towards the latter part of the first century. In AD 68, most of the Christians moved out of Jerusalem because the Romans were about to sort of take over and actually destroy it. So in AD 70, it was destroyed. But before it was destroyed, most of the church had gone. There was only really one of the apostles left, and that was the Apostle John. And all the others had been martyred. So when we read about martyrdom taken on in Iran and China and places like that, it's not new. Okay, it was going on then. And John was the only disciple who became an apostle who wasn't martyred. But because he wasn't martyred, he suffered more than the other disciples because he lived longer. So he didn't escape. You know, his witness was longer and it was more painful, but more glorious as well. And so he moved to Asia Minor. And if you've been on holiday in Turkey, it's the same place. So it would have been there. It wasn't Asia as it is, but it was Asia Minor. And he started a church, and it was successful. I'm going very quickly. I can't do all the history. But what happened was that he had a problem with heresy, and a group moved from his group, and they didn't believe, or they said that they didn't believe that Jesus Christ, that God's Son had come in the flesh. And so they parted and they were separated. Now, I want to tell you, now I've been a Christian a long time, and I sort of read a lot, and I've sort of, you know, got my qualifications from when I first started. But I want to tell you, I'll tell you what's up for grabs. I'll tell you what we've got to fight for today in the 21st century. We've got to fight for the Word of God. Do you know that? It's under fire. And it's under fire in places you wouldn't think it would be under fire. And so the enemy is sort of coming under the radar and is trying to make us doubt that actually it's relevant anymore. But it's the Word of God. We don't understand it all. It's inspired by God and it's a spiritual book. But it's what we live by. And you'll see from what I'm going to share, however far I get, that it's crucial to the future. It's crucial to today and it's crucial to the future. Okay? We need the Holy Spirit to interpret it and we need teachers to interpret it. I assume this is a teacher that you're going to have here and break it down because it's in sort of a language and a culture that's foreign to ours, but it's just as inspired as it's ever been, and it'll always be inspired. And if you read some of the Psalms, it's even going to be in heaven with us. One of Jesus' titles, and it comes out in John's Gospel, is that he is the Word. And you read that at the beginning of John's Gospel, but you read it at the beginning of this epistle that I'm going to speak from as well. So I'll read it, I think, without my glasses. Guess what? With all the clamour to get out this morning, I forgot my stuff. Anyway, now this is the New American Standard Version, which I don't normally use, but it's all right. I'm using the English Standard Version at the moment, which I find really good. But anyway, you use the version which you find good. And if you're still using the King James Version, that's good too. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. You think that's strange language, but when you consider that people are saying they don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that's why the language is used here. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship. Now that's a really big word in John's Gospel and in the epistles. Fellowship, not friendship, it's deeper, it's spiritual. It's something which the Trinity has had forever, a community in heaven. And when Jesus came down here, he made the way, I'm choosing my words carefully, for us to have the same fellowship with God, the Trinity. And John, who was one of the apostles, you know, he met Jesus, the Word, in the flesh, saw him, touched him, handled him, lay down and had meals with him like they did in the culture. Won't go into that either. But he met the Word of life, and he was introduced to the fellowship of God. And he called it, well, one of the reasons, and it's life. Somebody prophesied earlier on about religion. I don't like religion very much. In fact, the religion which I detest the most is the Christian religion. You see, I will provoke you. Now, I travel quite a lot, and I don't like the Buddhist religion in Sri Lanka because it's awful and hypocritical and very, very nasty. It's supposed to be peace-loving, but it's actually, they kill Christians out there, the Buddhists. I don't like Islam because you can't do anything without getting your hand chopped off. Even though it's peaceful, that's a political statement, isn't it? And I don't like Hinduism because it's so dirty in India, and you pick up everything. But it's a fear religion, and it separates people, and it makes one sort of group of the population sort of untouchables, and then it can cater with people that, you know, that are different, and they're treated. I don't want to know. But when Christianity gets sort of institutionalized, I don't like that either. And I don't like, I have to say this just for my son, so I'll make him happy. But I also get put off by the far right evangelical part of it, you know, which attacks everything and seems to lack a bit of grace and sensitivity and love. There's a way to do it, but I don't like the way they do it. So if you want a perfect Christianity, just look at me. No, don't. I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to say that we need to be flexible. One of the things that I've been ministering at home is the new wine and the new wineskins. And the new wineskin, another subject, I better not get carried away. But we need to be a church which is flexible. Not compromising, not gimmicky, but flexible so that we can move with the new. We sang about it this morning on one of the hymns. Because God's always doing something new. And God's into people. God's a lover of people. In the New Testament, you know, we're not fighting and killing the opposition. We're loving and serving and trying to be something which is missing. And it goes on to say, fellowship. And again, I'm picking up the prophetic words. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for a relationship. It's communion. The word fellowship means communion. It's spiritual. It's being one with God. And it's possible, isn't it? And these things we write to you. So he's sharing these things. These things we write to you that our joy may be made complete. If you read the other versions, he's basically saying what we've got is really good and we're really happy and joyful. It works. And you need what we've got. Because what we've got is life from Jesus. He goes on. I'll go on. And this is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. That's a key word. Hold on to it. And in him, there is no darkness at all. If there's something which is very relevant to where we're at, is that we are living in the midst of darkness. And it isn't it isn't physical darkness, it's spiritual moral darkness. Now, I don't want to go off on a wave, because that's reality, isn't it? But Jesus was the light of the world. You know, and he said to his disciples, to let your light shine. So we are in the world, even if it's dark, and even if we don't like what's going on, I don't like what's going on, and it's horrendous, and I sort of think it can't get any worse. Then I sort of read that the IS burnt the Jordanian pilot to death, and I think it can get worse. I don't believe it's the time to be monks and be ascetic and monastic and disappear, which is what they did in history when it got so rough. But we need to pray and live and be different, don't we? It says here, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, there we are. This is quite a challenging book, 1 John. Have you done 1 John? 1 John's very challenging. So we live in the darkness, but if the darkness becomes part of us, and this is the battle with the church, if the church compromises, then the light becomes darkness and people don't know what's going on because they can't see anything. Now, I'm not talking about, I've got a very evangelistic background, and we're back out on the streets in Paul, sort of trying to engage people, but I'm not talking about thumping people on the heads with the Bible. I'm talking about getting our act together and living and just having the life of Jesus 24/7 every day and being light. And when people ask, though, we need to know what to say, don't we? And we can only say what we're comfortable with. We can't reproduce Billy Graham in the office. You're not as gifted as him yet. But you can only share what you know and what's true to you, can't you? Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So communion, it's that word again. So we have communion with God, but actually we have communion with each other. So the church is a place of believers that have fellowship, that are friendship, that can actually enjoy each other's company. You know, because people are looking for family. They're looking for a family that works. You know, and that's what you're called to. You're called to follow God, but you're not called to be an island or to be just an individual Christian. You're part of a church, a communion, fellowship. It's quite challenging, this, isn't it? Because the bigger the church, the more diversity there is in the church. So when I say to you, we're all different, I'm not telling you something you don't know, do I? So if we're called to have fellowship and communion with each other, it means that everybody needs to have fellowship and communion with somebody. Hey? Now, you know, I'm me, and I can get on well with lots of people. I think I can anyway. But some people stretch me a bit. And I know that I stretch a lot of people a bit. But I'm still called to have fellowship and communion with them. I'm still called to love. It goes on to say that if we say that we love God and we hate our brother, we're deceiving ourselves. It says that. So that is saying, this is written to a church. You know, church isn't perfect, is it? And it's, you know, it's we have our sort of twos and throws. Okay, but we're different. We're Christians. We're light. You know, and people need to be loved. And if people have sort of, you know, been nasty to us, I'll ask you to put your hands up now, but I think everybody, if I ask you how many people have had a hard time, well, they've been sort of hurt or abused or taken for granted or whatever, everybody put their hands up, I would anyway. And what's sad is that Christians are best at it than non-Christians. But we have to forgive, don't we? Even if people are dead now and you can't sort of do anything about it, you still have to release it, don't you? Oh, Bill Rush, you don't know what it means to, you know, to sort of be treated badly or to be abused physically or verbally or or whatever. You don't know what you're talking about. I do know what I'm talking about. I'm old enough to know what I'm talking about, and I minister to people all the time, and I know, and I've sinned most, but I can see that God can bring people round. When Jesus was on the cross, you know, towards the end, and he'd been abused more than anybody had been abused, physically, spiritually, morally, psychologically, whatever, he prayed this incredible prayer while he was dying, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And we're following him. He's the boss. 1 John 2:6 says that he wants us to walk the same way that he walked. That's a very challenging verse, isn't it? And there's another, one of his followers, Stephen. Stephen had a big mouth. Stephen was very sort of bold. And he wouldn't let go. He was a sort of apostolic Rottweiler. Is that disrespectful? That's a compliment, Stephen, when I see you. Don't do me in when I get up there. But he did the same thing. When he was being stoned to death, he prayed the same prayer, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So there isn't anybody that we can't forgive. And if there are people in our lives that we can't forgive, if we're going to follow Jesus, we don't have a choice. You have to forgive them. Because essential Christianity is a faith of forgiveness, isn't it? It's a fundamental, it's a foundation. And if you think you're okay, and if you think you're not in darkness, the Bible says that you are in darkness. And when you're like that, you can be deceived, conned. Glad I came this morning. Do you want me to finish now? I haven't finished yet. Then we have this bit, and again, I'm listening to the prophetic words. This is interesting, isn't it? Okay, verse, where was I? Where am I? Eight. If we say we have no... Did I do seven? No. But if we walk... Half a seven. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It goes on. It really goes on. It's just written to believers, but it goes on about this. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now, of course, that's for people that aren't saved. No, it's not. God knows how he made us, doesn't he? He knows that we still sin. Now, you have to be careful with 1 John, because you need to read the rest after I've gone. If we sin, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repeated at the beginning of chapter 2. And we have an advocate, a paraclete. You know, we have one who pleads our cause. All the time, the Holy Spirit, God, is pleading your cause. He's your advocate. Even if you've blown it badly, he's still there rooting for you, telling you that you're still a son or a daughter and you're loved and you're going to make it. It's that. He's the counselor. Going back to the sin bit, I know we don't like it, but... Verse, beginning of chapter 2. My little children, that's nice, isn't it? I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation. You need a dictionary for that one. Atonement, covering, but even that's not deep enough if you're theological. You need to go further than that, but I'm not because I don't understand it properly. And not for ours only, but for also those of the whole world. There's the evangelistic bit. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. I've got to go back to the sin bit. All right? So, so we get saved, don't we? When we get saved, you know, we repent. We ask Jesus to forgive us. We receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. We're right with God. We have his righteousness. And he comes in by a spirit and changes us, yes? But we still sin. Okay? Now, I don't know whether I'm quite naughty, but there's a really famous person whose name I won't tell you, you know, a prophetic name that does the circuit, and I won't give you too much detail. But he's preaching, and it's not a new one because it comes from church. It's not a new thing, but they're teaching that when we get saved, we become perfect and we don't sin. You know, that we're crucified, literally. And that we have resurrection life. But what they're also saying is that if we blow it, it doesn't matter because it's been dealt with. That's heresy. Now, I don't know whether I don't really side that. I mean, I side on the bit, but on the sort of the bit which says, "Yeah, well, you know, I'm still battling. I've been a Christian 43 years, and I'm still battling, and I still blow it." I sort of think I got a bit short with Sue once this morning, and I had to say sorry again. But it doesn't happen. lying's a sin as well, but. But I think if you read John, if you read this, he's saying that if we blow it, we need to confess it and he will forgive us. And we need to say sorry. I always say sorry. She never has to say sorry to me. She's perfect. No, she's not. But if you read it, it's not saying that it is inevitable that all our lives as a Christian, we will sin and sin and sin. In other words, we haven't changed, because that's not the case. We have changed, but we can look. We still are human beings. We have flesh. We have to deal with all that. But the way I see it is that we should be sinning less than we used to sin. And the target is that we sin less as we mature and grow and move forward in Jesus. That's all right. You won't stone me for that, will you? The next bit's coming, though I haven't finished. But if, and you can look at the Greek yourself if you want, but if we sin habitually, if we have a problem with sin, if we're sinning all the time, if we have a problem with some area in our lives, then we need help. All right? Not condemnation, because we're good at condemning ourselves, aren't we? But we need to humble ourselves and go and have a chat with somebody who can help us and pray with us, and stay there until you have release. Does that sound good? And you don't need the laying on of hands and instant deliverance, because it isn't like that. Other things can go like that, but this is a problem with the psyche and the flesh and lots of things, you know, and you need help. You need to talk to somebody who loves you. Right, I'm getting to where I'm going. This is just the run-in, really. I'm not going through the whole book. I'm approaching it. Let me just read it on. So verse 3 of chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. It's really annoying, you know, because Jesus taught this in John's gospel. It's not annoying, it's wonderful. But there's truth there. Because we're charismatic, you know, we're spirit-filled Pentecostals, and, you know, we're free. Aren't we free? But Jesus said you've got to keep the commandments. I'll read it, because this is repeated here. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is the New Testament. But whoever keeps his word, now look at this. Look at this little change. Suddenly it's commandments to word. And he who keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Oh my goodness. Jesus said the same things. So the commandments, the word of God, isn't negotiable. And it teaches us how to live. And it's a good way of just checking we're okay, isn't it? If you go into Galatians, some of Paul's writing, the law is a school teacher to show us that we actually need to be saved by a Messiah that came. Okay? And it's still a bit of a school teacher. But the commandment that Jesus goes on about, and John sort of goes on about, you know, is that his love's perfected, and the call is that we love our brothers and sisters. And we love our neighbours. So if we don't, it's what I said before, if we don't, we're being deceived. So we don't have the option of not doing what the commandments say. Now, I believe, you know, it's a big subject, and I won't go into it. It's law and grace and all that sort of stuff. But we can't, we have to be obedient. We have to submit to what Jesus' word, what the word is, what Jesus has said. You know, and we need to do what's right, don't we? We can't just say, oh, well, you know, God loves me and I can do whatever I like. No, that's licentiousness. We have to do what's right. And if we want to have the love of God perfected, if we want the true, genuine anointing of the Holy Spirit and power, we've got to get in the discipline of doing and living right. Sounds painful, doesn't it? But it isn't. Because we're after God's presence. We're after the anointing. You know, we're after the joy of the Lord, aren't we? You know, we need the strength and power of God to actually, you know, overcome in our lives. So that verse I quoted, the one who says that he abides in him, Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And he was obedient even to death on the cross. Philippians 2. In the Garden of Eden, he was praying, Father, if it's possible, please, I'd rather miss this. See, he was the God-man, wasn't he? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There's a price in doing the will of God, isn't there? We're charismatics. You know, we don't emphasize that side. There's a cross. There should be a cross in our lives. We're supposed to take it up daily and deny ourselves and live for God and for one another and for whatever. Just read on. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment. Have you got your water? I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old one, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. As we do what's right, the light shines. Do you know that? God wants us to be bright lights and not living sort of repressed Christian lives, not living sort of lives of defeat, but lives of victory. That's not perfection, but that's the key. The light will shine brightly if we are faithful and diligent in following Jesus. So the one who says that he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. See? See how important it is? We think we know where we're going, but we don't if we are not obedient. I don't want to upset anybody, but I will. It doesn't matter how much Christian television you watch. It doesn't make any difference how many wonderful sermons you hear, how many wonderful books you read, if you're not doing the will of God, if you're not obeying what the Spirit of God is saying, what the Word of God says. This is where I'm going to finish. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Little children. Three types of Christian here. I am writing to you, fathers, mothers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men. Apparently, a young man here is 40 and under. So I'm an old man. But I'm trying to think of his name now. Who is it? Caleb. Yes, got him. Caleb was 86 and fighting as a young man at the age of 86 and possessing his possessions. All right, it's just a little balance. See, if you don't know, if you don't read the book of Numbers, you'd never know that, would you? Don't just read the nice bits. Read the whole lot. Yeah, I'm talking about young men. That's you. I've lost my place. Right. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. That's a repeat. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. That's a repeat. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. And catch this. And the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. It's wonderful, this is. Okay? So, old. Now, it's not to do with age. Okay? Old men are mature Christians. People that have followed Jesus and experienced the Lord over a period of time. And they're mature. They're together. They're not perfect, but they're together. Okay? And you can be an old person, an older person, and still be a little child, because you may have only been saved a short period of time. Or the other definition of being a little child is that you are immature. But that means that you're not doing as you're told. You're not disciplined. You're not doing what the Word of God says. Okay, but the old and the mature Christians, the old men and women, they know God. When I say you need to get some help if you have a problem with certain things, find somebody that's been at it a long time and talk to them. Okay? Somebody who's got it together. Not anybody. Not somebody the same as you. Somebody who is experienced. And looking around here, there are plenty of them in this church. I can see them. But I want to talk about the young men. There's more about the young men and women than there is about the old men and the children. And I tell you, I've been reading this to study, and it's shocked me. One of the things that I read. So let's get back to that little bit, and I'll finish when I've done this. If I can find it again, there it is. I am writing to you, young men, young women, because you have overcome the evil one. Just think about that. Okay, think about that. There is an enemy. All right? There is an evil one. Now, I don't like all these people that go on about spiritual warfare and all that sort of stuff. But it's true. All right? There is that sort of stuff. And there are evil forces. And they manifest through people, usually, or through countries, or through, you know, I won't give you a lesson on it, but you can see it in the Middle East, can't you, at the moment? It's a really good example of something which is being something evil and unbelievably evil being manifest. You could go to North Korea, you go to a lot of places and see it. You could go to some places and be quite surprised where you find it. But I won't go there. But the young men and the young women, you know, the reason why is because it says again in the Greek, it says that the young men and the young women are strong and they are boisterous, you know, and they have energy and they are brave and valiant. I can make an appeal here, but I won't. All right? And they've overcome the evil one. It doesn't say that they're fighting the evil one. It says that they overcome the evil one. And the mature ones like us, you've been there and you've done it and you know that this is true. And the children, or the immature, that's where you're going. Oh, no, really? I wish I could promise you an easy life. It isn't like that. Because we're not in heaven yet. We have a little foretaste. We were singing about we're on the move eventually at the beginning, weren't we? The first song that we sang. But down here, it's dark. And there are spiritual powers up there that control it down here. David Cameron doesn't control this country. The enemy controls this country. Look at the laws that we've had passed over the last 10 years. But I don't want to be too negative. But we're living in this place. So we're praying for this place. We're praying for David Cameron and the Queen and everybody else that's got authority. You know, and that works and that changes. But we have to overcome the enemy. And it says here that these young men that he's talking to in Asia Minor, they've overcome. And if you look at the Greek, this evil one in the Greek actually turns out to be none other than the devil himself. See, that's the bit I've never seen it before. I understand the devil, and I understand principalities and powers and Satan, all the names and stuff, and demons, and I, you know. But actually, this was a face-to-face overcoming the enemy, the evil one. But the key to this is that verse which it says in the second part, strong, and the word of God abides in you. In our culture, we don't read anymore. We do, but younger people don't read anymore. They do it otherwise, don't they? And you think, oh, yeah, it's the Bible, it's an old book, it's a bit sort of stodgy. It's the word of God. And the more that we have the word of God in us, abiding in us, so that we know it, we can quote it, we memorize it, we meditate on it. These things are foreign to you, I'm sure they are. But, and you know, I've been going at it a long time. But that's how you overcome the evil one. That's how Jesus overcame the evil one, isn't it? It is written three times. And that's how we are. And so, with all the masses of distractions, you know, there is so much to do, so much to watch, so many games to play, so much time to hang out, that actually we lose our discipline and we lose our spirituality and we lose our light and we lose our dynamic and our power. Young people, if you are the age of up to 40, don't be restricted by that, because I'm not restricted by it, because I'm still fighting like I don't know what. That's the call this morning to the Word of God, and dare I say it, the Word of God and waiting upon God. And it isn't just for full-time pastors either. In fact, it's even harder for them, because they've got other masses of things going on. And sometimes when you've got spare time, it's easy to be robbed of the spare time that you've got, because you can be doing lots of other things. Hallelujah. Well, I think I'm there. So just in conclusion, you know, I've ended with the Word. I started with the Word, because the Word's under fire. We've got to know the Word, know what we believe, but we need to meditate on the Word and get it in us in prayer, and then wage a warfare. I know we don't like the military symbolism, but we're at war whether we believe it or not. And we have to wage in intercession on behalf of other people, our nation. Guy was talking about where the church is persecuted. They need our prayers, don't they? So all those people that are in your family or you work with or you've had contact with, who you're witnessing to, they need to be released, don't they? Okay? By truth, by wisdom, and everything else. Well, Lord, I just pray. Lord, just thank you for your presence, your blessing. Just thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth of your Word. Thank you for the challenge this morning, Lord, of your Word. And I just pray, Lord, for this lovely church. Lord, I pray grace upon grace, grace upon grace, grace instead of grace. Multiply your grace and your mercy and your peace. I pray for Guy and the other leaders, Lord, that you will just keep them together. And just keep them, Lord, anointed and sharp, Lord, and help them to overcome. Lord, help them during the dark days as well. Sounds horrible to say that, but that's reality. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Just let this place, let this church, this community, let these people, Lord, be true lights. Lord, courageous, living for you. In Jesus' name.